So verse 8 of chapter 20 of Exodus, page 78, says this. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So God is the Lord of the Sabbath. Someone has said that we live in a blizzard and few of us have a rope. We live in a blizzard and few of us have a rope. The American writer Parker Palmer tells this story about farmers in the Midwest and how they prepared for blizzards, and I'd like to share it with you. They would prepare for the oncoming snow blizzard by tying a rope from the back door of their house out to the barn as a guide to ensure that they would return safely home. These blizzards came quickly and fiercely, and they were highly dangerous. When their full force was blowing, a farmer could not see the end of his or her hand. Many froze to death in those blizzards, disorientated by their inability to see. They literally wandered in circles, lost sometimes in their own backyards. If they lost their grip on the rope, it became impossible for them to find their way home. Some froze within feet of their own front door, never realizing how close they were to safety. And to this day, in parts of Canada and the Great Plains, weathermen counsel people to avoid getting lost in the blinding snow. When they venture outside, that they should tie one end of a long rope to their house and to grasp the other end firmly in their hands if they ever leave their doors. Blizzards begin when we begin to say yes to too many things. Between demands from work and family, our lives fall somewhere between full and overflowing. We multitask so much that we are unaware we are doing three things at once. We admire people who are able to accomplish so much in so little time, and they are our role models. For some years now, at Christmas, in fact, probably in the last 4 to 5 years, I have become aware of something that is quite amusing that people say to me at Christmas time. Well, actually, they start saying it to me somewhere around about December 1st. And some of you know what I'm going to say because I've shared it with you and you've become part of that joke. And it begins December 1st and they say, "Well, you're coming up to your busy time of year, aren't you?" And at first, I used to sap that one up. It used to stroke my ego. It used to make me feel good. Well, yes, I am coming up to my busy time of year. And then I used to realize the sort of subtle nuance in what they were saying. I've not dared yet reply this, but we joke about it. What on earth do you think I do the rest of the year then? What is it especially that you think I'm going to be superbly busy with this Christmas? The way it felt this last Christmas was quite extraordinary. The schools broke up with a whole week or so before Christmas. It was really rather pleasant. I took our car in to have its handbrake sorted out. The garage man, Kevin, who is a bit of a friend now, said to me, and with a whole week to go, "Oh, you must be in your busy time of year." To which I replied, "No, actually. This entire week is fairly relaxed. The children have broken up. Aren't you out hospital visiting? Aren't you doing X, Y, Z?" "No, actually. It's rather nice." Shock, horror. There was a time in ministry when the busier you were, the somehow you were more holy. How we have had to understand the true scriptural teaching on this. At the same time, many of us are overscheduled. We are a tense, we are addicted to hurry and frantic. We are preoccupied, fatigued, and starved for time. Oh yes, half an hour still before the service starts here, that sums it up nicely. We are indeed somewhat busy. But we cram as much as possible into our smartphones. Oh, if you've not got a smartphone, I'm not letting you off. We cram as much as possible into our calendars that go on the wall, if the space allows. We cram as much as possible into our to-do list. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago that my dad, and it's still visibly in my memory, used to fold one of those old blank postcards that you could buy a stack of from a stationer. He used to fold them long ways into two and begin his to-do list every morning at the breakfast table. And I wish I had one. I wish I'd kept one in his writing. That it kind of summed up what being busy was all about. And we battle life to make the best use of every spare minute we have. And not much changes. Our overproductivity becomes counterproductive. We end our days exhausted from work and raising children. And then our free time at weekends becomes filled with more demands in an already overburdened life. We listen to sermons and read books about slowing down and creating margin in our lives, like we thought about last week. We read about the need to rest and to recharge our batteries. Our workplaces offer seminars on increased productivity through replenishing ourselves. I've even noticed recently, reading the papers, that some workplaces are ever so modern now and will include a section of the office where you can go and play table tennis or snooker or take a few moments, because work has worked out that if you have a moment of relaxation, you are more productive when you come back. One workplace even has one of those spiral slides going down to the bathroom, to the toilets, just to add a little bit of shine to your day at the office. And we can't stop. And if we aren't busy, we feel guilty that we waste time and are not productive. You know, the busy person who comes into a room where someone is ever so relaxed, what do you feel? Instantly, the person who's ever so relaxed feels, "Oh, I need to be busy." It's never the other way around. And we go through the motions of doing so many things as if there's no alternative way of spending our days. It is like being addicted, only it's not to drugs or alcohol, but to tasks, to work, to doing. And any sense of rhythm in our daily, weekly, and yearly lives has been swallowed up in the blizzard of our lives. And if we add to that the storms and the trials of life that blow into our lives unexpectedly and catch us off guard, and we wonder why so many of us today actually haven't got a clue what we should be doing. We are disorientated. We are confused. We are the generation that doesn't know where we are going. We need a rope to lead us home. And the rope is obvious. We need to be countercultural, you see. It has been ridden over, this rope, by years of secular erosion away from his principles. Remember, I don't know how many years, was it 20 or was it 10? It feels like 25, when the Keep Sunday Special thing barked out loudly in our nation as government sought to make Sunday a day when everyone could work. The rope sets out two distinct but connected principles. The first is Sabbath. We need rest. Every one of you needs a Sabbath rest. And you need a rhythm to your day in saying prayer and being still and in silence. One of these we will consider today, the Sabbath. And these are the resting of our entire selves. And the rope that we are being offered today is to lead us back to God, and they give us a rhythm in our lives that root us in God. Let's lay some foundations down before some of you sort of wander off the subject. The foundation we've read in the scripture today is very clear. It's a commandment. The Ten Commandments are all there. But it's interesting, isn't it? Why does God place the command to rest, and I'm not inviting you to rest in this sermon now, why does God command us to rest right next to the other commands of do not murder? They are of the same importance, God says, as don't lie, don't murder, don't commit adultery. Look at this context. God is absolutely concerned about rest as he's concerned about us not murdering. Why? Because Sabbath is a gift from God, and we're invited to receive that gift. Consider the principle for a minute. Israel lived as slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. They never had a day off. In 400 years. Think about that. They never had a day off. They were treated as tools of production. All they were commanded to do were to make pyramids. They were doing machines. Make bricks, make stones, as it were, and build the pyramid. Imagine how deeply ingrained that would be into their whole being. You get up, you go to work, you make the bricks, you never stop, you come home, you sleep, you get up, you go and make some more stones, and you do that. For however long your life is, that is all that you are there to do and exist for. They neither had the permission or the choice to stop or to go somewhere else to rest, to do something different. They simply existed to work. What a travesty. We have become, someone has said, a modern day Egypt in this nation. I wonder whether we have become that in Wellington Baptist Church. Yet when God called Israel out of Egypt, he affirmed that they were sacred human beings made in his image. He then showed them how to live according to their God-given nature. And God worked, and we are to work. And God rested, and we are to rest. And after completing his work of creating the heavens and the earth, not as the sticker on the back of the car goes, he didn't go surfing, he might have done, he rested. And it was the climax of the week in God's terms. And it should be ours. So when Israel entered the promised land, Moses declared that the very act of ceasing from work in the midst of all the surrounding nations was a sign of liberation. You are free. You are free. And on the seventh day, you will rest. And by the very act of refusing to succumb to the enormous pressure of Western culture around us, we too, as Christians, should, as a sign of being a free people, take a Sabbath. We've been called out of a world trying to prove its worth and value by what it does or what it possesses. Now, friends, this all begins with the reality that we are deeply loved by God for who we are. You're deeply loved for who you are, not for what you do. Think about that. Some of us spend our whole week charging around, attempting to earn God's love. Actually, God loves you more than anything else for who you are, not what you do. Now, this is absolutely climactic. This is the thrust of what we are as Christians. So the Sabbath calls us to build the doing of nothing into our schedules. How's the next week look? Have you booked in nothing into your schedule for one day? Nothing measurable should be accomplished for one day. How would that look? A blank day in your electronic planner, a blank day on your paper calendar. What would the people say? What would your nearest and dearest say? What are you doing tomorrow? Nothing. What? How dare you? That is what the scriptures are teaching us to do. For one day, do nothing. If you're not outraged already by the very thought of that, then you should at least have your blood pressure up. How's this going to work for me? Sabbath, when lived, is our means as the people of God to actually bear witness to the way we understand life. That there are rhythms, that this is a gift, and it is the ultimate purpose of God for one day to enjoy God and to rest. Those of you who have ever travelled to Scotland, and I don't know, some of the islands may still have this in place, but certainly in some of the occasions that we have been, there were in some of the quietest places, the sort of basic places, there were signs up publicly on the walls that on the Sunday, you were not permitted to hang your washing up. Not permitted to do anything. You had to rest because that was the clear regulation of that culture. Now, I'm not actually going down that road. We're thinking what the scripture has to say. Observe the Sabbath. And we affirm that on that day, God is the center of our lives. He is the beginning. He is the middle. And he is the end of our existence. And we trust God to provide and care for us. Sabbath is not primarily about us or how it benefits us. It is about God and how God forms us. If we're going to be to live appropriately in the creation, we must keep the Sabbath, Eugene Peterson, an American writer, says. Now, I want to give us four principles. I've not got any fancy overhead PowerPoints today because I actually ran out of time. So what? in the spirit of just being a bit more relaxed about it, you are going to have to produce your pen. Is that work? I'll leave you to decide. One of the greatest dangers of faithfully observing the Sabbath, which I've just demonstrated, is of course legalism. That's one of the biggest dangers. There are people who want to immediately produce regulations. On the Sabbath, you can do this, but you can't do that. But what about those who work on Sundays? Nurses, doctors, police officers. What about pastors? Well, better not mention them. Jesus observed Sabbath, but he also healed the sick. He even preached sermons on the Sabbath. He upset the Jewish people. The Jewish people wanted to immediately write laws and say what you can do and what you can't do on the Sabbath. Jesus ran straight through the middle of that. What might work for you, in what way might work for you be different for you and for someone else, depending on what day you take Sabbath? Some people simply have to choose another day, besides Saturday or Sunday. And I want to just be very clear in this teaching. In no way am I suggesting that Sunday is somehow Sabbath. Somebody muttered that under their breath in the early part of this service. I'm not saying that. For the reality check on this, Jewish Sabbath starts at sundown on Friday and ends at sundown on Saturday. And the Apostle Paul just said, I'm not having anything to do with that. He seemed to think that one day would do as good as another. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 17, he answers that question. And he says, what is important is to select a time, day, and protect it. That's what's important, whatever day of the week it is. So I've got four key qualities, and we're going to keep them right in front of us now and going to hopefully say very, very clearly. They are to be distinguished from a day off, by the way. Panic. You thought Sabbath was a day off. It's not. Sabbath is different from a day off. And a secular Sabbath is to replenish our energies and to make us more effective in the other 6 days. This American Christian writer goes right to the point. A day off produces results, but it is, in Eugene Peterson's words, a bastard Sabbath. Don't mix them up. The first point is, on the Sabbath, we are to stop. Write it down if you can. How else are you going to remember this? You have permission, if this is your Sabbath, to pull out your pen and write. This is the first one, stop. On the Sabbath, we stop. Sabbath is the first and foremost day of stopping. And to stop is built into the literal meaning of the Hebrew word Sabbath. Let's take a look at that word now. You see, the problem is, as we open it up, most of us cannot stop until we've finished. But this word, to stop, means that we must embrace our limits. Last Sunday, we looked at what life would be like in living within our limits. To stop means to complete. To complete our projects and our paperwork, to answer all that stuff, well, you know, you never get it done. We set deadlines, some of us. Before the end of the week, I've got to do da 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 da, and then I'll stop. Truth is, you never do. That's why Sabbath goes like a bulldozer straight through the middle of that concept and says, whatever happens, you reach Sabbath and you stop. On Sabbath, I embrace my limits. God is God, we say. The laundry will still be there. The bills to pay will still be there. On Sabbath, I remember that God is God and I am his creature. God is indispensable. I can never be without God. The world continues working fine when I stop. Not sleep, stop. We stop on Sabbaths because God is on the throne and assuring us the world will not fall apart. Even though I feel I have to do my bit, we must stop. Life on this side of heaven is, as somebody says, an unfinished symphony. We accomplish one goal and then immediately are confronted with new opportunities and challenges. Have you ever realized that? I don't know whether this is particularly caught to genders, but you go to do something with your hands, you know? You clean the carpet or you repair something, yeah? Just put yourself in that scenario for a minute. You go to do something and then you suddenly discover as you do that, oh, before I do that, there are 15 other things I need to do before I can actually properly clean this carpet. There are stains on the carpet. I need to remove the stains. There are things wrong with the car. I need to do those things before I can actually complete what I originally set out to do. The list goes on. Before long, your original list is extended. Guess what? We need to die to the countless, endless projects and goals. We have to bury them. And that mentality. Pete Scazzaro says, we need to learn that when we are sleeping, God is working. I think that's brilliant. So God commands us to relax. In fact, I go further than that. God says, I can't work until you shut up, until you stop. We think God needs us to help him. God laughs. God is in hysterics. He looks at us and says, please will you stop? Please will you stop so I can at last work? The world will continue on nicely without us. So Sabbath reminds us, be still and know that I am God. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Now, what's fascinating about this is about what the core spiritual issue is, my friends. And I'm quite challenged by this. Why will we not stop? What do you think the core spiritual issue is? What's really going on spiritually when we observe somebody from in the church or somebody in our family who will not stop? Why won't they stop? What is the underlying spiritual issue? That's a good question to ask. Well, actually, it's trust. At the core of the issue is trust. We think that we cannot trust God. We cannot let go and let God. The issue is trust. We raise questions there. Will God take care of us and our concerns if we obey him by stopping? If we stop, will God catch us? I just want to read this story to you for a minute. This story is another one from out west in America. And the story is told of a wagon train of Christians traveling all the way from St. Louis to Oregon. And they observed the habit of stopping for the Sabbath day during the autumn. But as winter arrives, the group began to panic in fear that they would not reach their destination before the snows began. A number of the members of the group proposed that they quit the practice of stopping for the Sabbath whilst they traveled in the Midwest. And actually, In order to get there quickly, they travel for 7 days a week instead of keeping the Sabbath. This caused an argument within the community until it was finally decided to divide the wagon train into two groups. They couldn't decide, you see. One group would observe the Sabbath day as they did and not travel for 1 day. For the 6 days they would travel, for the seventh day they would keep the Sabbath. The other group, who couldn't go along with that, they decided that they would work and travel for the full 7 days and press on. Which group arrived in Oregon first? Of course, the ones who kept the Sabbath. Both the people and their horses were so rested on the Sabbath day that they could travel easily for the 6 days. Those who traveled for the full 7 days were completely exhausted. When I trust God and obey his commands, he provides. Jesus takes our loaves and fishes that we offer him, even though they are insufficient, and he feeds the multitudes, and somehow, miraculously and invisibly, he multiplies them. We can trust him enough to stop. This is a lesson I am learning. I am learning that it doesn't matter. The issue still will be there, even if I take a full day off, and it will keep. Secondly, the first one is stop. Secondly, the second one is to say rest. Once we stop, the Sabbath calls us to rest. And God rested after his work. It's a fantastic image that the great creator of the world, try and get your head around this, has a day when he rests. And we're to do the same every seventh day. What do we do then on that day of rest to replace all that we are doing now? What do we do on the Sabbath day? What would you do here now if you're thinking, Pastor Sam is putting a dream within my life that I might have a Sabbath day? What would I do? Well, simply this: whatever delights and replenishes you. The following list gives you 9 possibilities to consider replacing with rest. The primary one is rest from work. But you may also want to pick 1 or 2 others over the next couple of months as you think about this, as you bring change to your life. Consider resting from work. If you're an athlete, consider resting from physical education. More likely, consider resting from hurriedness. Consider resting from competitiveness. You know, some of us might think on the Sabbath, let's get a few board games out, you know? Trivial Pursuit, Monopoly. Oh, I can really get into Monopoly because I always win every time. Yeah, competitiveness. Maybe we should take a rest from that. What about resting from worry? Resting from decision making? What about resting from catching up on all the errands? Here's a real challenge. And I'm not looking at anyone in particular. What about resting from talking? I don't know why it's so funny. What about resting from talking? And here's the most obvious ones, and I so wish this could happen. What about resting from technology? From machines? From mobiles? From TV? Yes. From computers? From smartphones? From tablets? Put them aside. When we stop and rest, we respect our humanity and the image of God in us. And we are non-stop human beings, and that's a problem. And it takes, sadly, it takes a physical illness such as cancer, a heart attack, the flu, or a severe depression to get us to rest. We don't serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath serves us. Stop, rest, and thirdly, delight. A third aspect of the biblical Sabbath revolves around delighting in what we've been given. God, after finishing the work of creation, proclaimed it was very good. I remember one of my first theology lectures with my friends at Spurgeon's College. And Nigel Wright, who was our theology tutor, who was former Baptist Union president and now is principal emeritus of Spurgeon's College, said that when God said on the day of rest that it was very good, that it took a bunch of evangelicals, Bible-believing Christians, who actually decided the opposite and said that it wasn't good and we needed something to do about it. On the day when God says it was very good, he delights in his creation. And the Hebrew phrase communicates a sense of joy. It's complete. It's wonder. And it's play. Can I let you into a secret? No one else knows this. See, some of you are sitting forwards now, you know. When I complete something from a DIY perspective, I keep having to go back to look at it. I don't know if anyone's observed this. I finish something, and actually I'm quite pleased about it. I'm quite chuffed. Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. So, you might put it on a, if it's you're an artist, you might put it on a mantelpiece or something, or you might hang it. For me, from a DIY point of view, it's there wherever it's screwed to the wall. But I'll go back. You know, I'll go away. And then after a while, I'll go, just to check it's still there. You know, first of all, I just want to check nothing's happened, nothing's fallen off. And it's still working. I still feel quite pleased about it. And then I'll go back again. I might bring someone with me this time. Look. And you know, if they're really nice, they might find the right words. Oh, yes, it looks lovely. Isn't it wonderful? And they're stroking, you know, your sense of ego. And it's lovely. And you know, God does that with us. He delights in us. He thinks about his creation and he says, you know, I actually delight in you. I delight in you. So, in the same way, we must enjoy God. There is a sense that on the Sabbath, as we rest, that we must learn something about delighting. There's something very basic about this. Frankly, if tomorrow all the computers across the world blew up, now that's not necessarily a wish list, I think I'd still be happy with a book in front of the fire, a log fire. Yeah? You know, what are the, you know, it's weird, isn't it? The simple pleasures that we, when stripped down, it's just something basic. And this is quite radical in our culture. And I'd venture to suggest that we've lost it. We've lost what it is to delight and have pleasure. It's been distorted by sin. It's been distorted by our culture. And dare I say it, even as Christians, we've even somehow bought into false teaching that says you're not to delight in these things. You're not to enjoy the pleasures of what you've done with your hands. Somewhere, somebody has been teaching false teaching that says, you know, it's God's stuff, not yours. And you're therefore to not give the glory to yourself, you're to give the glory to God. Well, we know that stuff. But actually, we've lost something. That we are to delight in God's delight in us and what he's done. I don't know, Linda, music, could be, I don't know. Maybe you've got loads of other secrets. Some of you here are people of great talent. And you have things and you secretly, you've done what I've done, which is, you know, you go back and you think, still there, still doing, I'm pleased with it. Yeah? So on the Sabbath, we are called to enjoy and delight in creation and its gifts. We're to slow down. We are to pay attention to food. Ah. In the Jewish tradition, you see, this is big. Why? It's not because there's a whole school somewhere of Jewish culinary chefs. It's not that at all. It's because Sabbath is so key. So they get ready for Sabbath the day before. Food. Big thing. We're to pay attention to smelling and tasting its riches. You know, most homes you open the door from the outside, you go in and someone's cooking and you go, ah, cake. You know, I'm heading for the mixing bowl because I've become the official taster. You know, see, when they're not looking, when the chef's not looking, dip the finger into the bowl. I think that's quite good. I'm not sure. I just try a bit more. We delight in this. In the taste of herbs and riches. We're to take the time, you know, as we walk. You know, some of us have lost this, you know. In the beauty of walking. With or without a dog. You can walk our dog if you like. In seeing a leaf. You know, the autumn leaves and the leaves beginning to form on the trees. And the sky, you know, this time of year we've been seeing some amazing red skies. Wow. And he's given us the ability to see, to hear beautiful music, to taste, to smell, and touch, that we might feast with our senses on the miraculousness of God. Wow. That's what Sabbath's about. And on Sabbath, God invites us to slow down, to pay attention, and to delight in people. To delight in the Gospels. Jesus modeled a prayerful presence with people. He didn't just go, I'm sorry, I've got no time, I've got to fly, have a little prayer, and shove off. He didn't. He spent time with people. Whether it was the Samaritan woman at the well, the widow at Nain, the rich young ruler, or Nicodemus, he seemed into the beauty of men and women crafted in God's image. I want to know about you. I want to hear your story. I want to hear what is happening. And my friends, this should become a key discipline in our lives. To walk slowly. To leave lots of free space. Instead of charging around in the cars. I've got to get to there by 8:38. I've got to be there by 9:20. Oh, gosh. Look for conversations with neighbours, families, shopkeepers. Sabbath invites us to healthy play. And the word chosen in the scriptures by the Greek fathers was the perfect mutual indwelling of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are in perfect relationship with one another. And the word here, let me just look at my notes. Is Perichoresis. Perichoresis. And that word, when defined and when rooted, do you know what it means? It means to dance around. Sabbath and rest means to dance around. God invites us to healthy dancing around, to do whatever we delight in. And so creation and life are, in a sense, God's gift of a playground to us. When I go to the car from the office, Karen will make that journey too, I guess, and Wellington Junior School are playing in the playground. It's just a delight to watch, you know. There's the kicking of the ball, and someone else will catch it. And then there's just games that are taking place. I'll hit the ball. And they are enjoying play. So whether it be through sports or dance or games, or even looking at old family photographs, or visiting museums, or nurturing our sense of pure fun, God is part of the Sabbath. Finally, let's just go through them. We have had stop, rest, delight, and now we have contemplate. The final quality is the contemplation of God. The Sabbath is always holy to the Lord, Exodus 31:15. The pondering love of God remains the central focus of our Sabbaths. And throughout Jewish and Christian history, Sabbath has included worship with God's people, where we feast on his presence, the reading and the study of Scripture, and silence. So, for many of you, Sabbath still remains Sunday. And every Sabbath serves as a taste of the glorious, eternal party of music, food, and beauty that awaits us in heaven when we see him face to face. And on every Sabbath, we experience a sampling of something greater that God has for us. Our short, early lives are put into the perspective as we look forward to the day when God's kingdom will come in all its fullness. And we will enter one day, when we go to heaven, we will enter an eternal Sabbath rest, a feast in God's perfect presence. That's where my dad is. That's where your forefathers are. That's where your relatives are. That's where your spouses are. They are in this eternal Sabbath of glory in God's presence. So as with stopping, resting and delighting, we will need to prepare in advance how we do this. And it is the Jewish way, a day of preparation. You see, we see it in Scripture. There is the Sabbath, whenever, let's pretend it's tomorrow, and today is the day of preparation. So we're getting ready for tomorrow, the day of rest. There is food to buy. There are clothes to wash. There is final preparation to be made. What will it mean to prepare, for example, for coming to worship? What would it mean if we were just family, if we were being? What would we do to prepare for worship? Here's another question. What time would you need to go to bed the day before to make sure that the Sabbath has the fullness of what it has? Ah, some of us today are, dare I say, falling asleep, yawning. How would we prepare for the Sabbath? When might you have times of silence and solitude? What final items do you need to resolve so that you can have an uncluttered Sabbath? Now, devout Jews have numerous customs related to their Friday Shabbat meal as a family. They maintain various traditions. They light candles, as I have done this morning, and we did as part of our worship, to the reading of the Psalms, to the blessing of children, to the eating of the meal, to the giving thanks to God. Each is designed to keep God at the center of their Sabbath. Here's a final thought for you. You know when it snows really badly. Yeah, you know when it's not just a fleck, when it really does its stuff, yeah? And our roads literally close. Now, I know, it doesn't take much for us in the UK. But when it's a proper job, as we say in Somerset, and nobody's going anywhere, yeah? Nobody's going to work, nobody's going to school, yeah? Nobody's going anywhere. What happens? Just think about it. The whole country comes to a stop. The community stop. Actually, it's fantastic, isn't it? It's actually really fantastic. You are stuffed. Everyone with a to-do list, everyone with meetings, you have to cancel them. You can't do what you set out to do. In fact, what the kids do seems to drive the whole thing. It's snow! Let's go out and have a snowball fight! So you think, you have a sudden thing. Can I? I can't go in the car. I can't go to work. I could. That's what happens, isn't it? You go, I can! I can go outside and I can play on a snow day because I actually have a proper excuse for not going to work. And do you know what happens? And I've seen it here in Wellington, I think, twice since we've been here. People come out of their houses and they start talking to each other. You're my neighbour. I've never seen you. Well, I have. And you start to have a conversation. Some people who are really keen think, I'd better pick up a shovel, start shoveling snow out, so I can start going again. A snow day is about the closest thing that we can liken to what a Sabbath should be like. You are invited to play. Suddenly you have the gift of a day to do whatever you want. You don't have any obligations. There are no pressures or responsibilities. You have permission to play, to be with friends. You have a position. You have permission to take a nap. You have permission to read a good book. I venture to suggest that few of us would give ourselves such a day with no obligations very often, if at all. But a snow day comes every 7 days for us, or it should do. Think about it. He gives you over 7 weeks, 52 days in all, in a year. To rest. If you began to practice stopping, resting, delighting, contemplating for one 24-hour period each week, you will soon find your other 6 days become infused with the same qualities. So I finish. The question is not if, but when. For you. The question is, are we going to stop doing what our culture has demanded us to do and start to live biblically? Are we going to break this? Don't let the world push you into its own standards. I think that's the crude translation of Gerald, I can't remember who it was now, but he translated Romans chapter 12 differently. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. That was it. That's what's happened. Sabbath has been squeezed out.